Let us pray. Lord, through your Spirit, guide our hearts, that we may hear and believe your word to us as it is read and proclaimed. Amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 29. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So in our Easter season flow that we're in the middle of here, we are headed toward the ascension of Jesus, which we'll look at next week. And then the week after that is Pentecost, when the church celebrates the giving of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost day. And so as we lead up to that, our scripture passage this morning continues where we left off last week, with Jesus preparing his disciples for the time when he will no longer be physically present with them. And so in this, he gives them this promise that we heard here in verse 18, where Jesus says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. And so here, Jesus is promising that even though he is going away, he is sending, in a way, he is sending himself again to his disciples, to his people, and he'll do this by sending the Holy Spirit. And now there's a whole lot of stuff that we could get into about the Holy Spirit, this third person of that sometimes confusing and always mysterious Christian doctrine of the Trinity. But this morning, I want us to begin just by focusing on how Jesus initially describes the Spirit here in this passage, how he talks about what he is going to send after he goes away. And to do this, we're gonna talk about language a little bit. We're gonna put on our thinking cap some this morning, and actually have a little fun with linguistics and language. We're gonna play around with some words. I hope that's okay. I hope it's not too early in the morning to do something like that. Right. So Jesus, I know it's a holiday weekend, but we're gonna think some. So Jesus begins here by saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. He calls the Holy Spirit another advocate. And then later in verse 26, Jesus again uses this same term, the advocate for the Spirit. Now that's from the English translation that we read this morning, which is the New Revised Standard Version, and different English translations of the Greek that's behind all of this, different English translations of the Greek use different words here. Some call the Spirit another counselor. Others, we talked about with the children, others call the Spirit another helper. And even some older translations, like the King James, you may be familiar with, where the Spirit is called another comforter. And the reason that there is such a difference here is that the word that is being translated, the word Jesus uses here to describe the Spirit, is the Greek word parakletos, which unfortunately doesn't really have an exact English equivalent. And so, in fact, English-speaking Bible scholars, just if you read theology around passages like this, they've taken to just calling the Spirit Jesus describes here, just saying the paraclete, from the Greek word parakletos. But when this passage is translated into English, they have to find some English word to use. So they try to find something that is close, and so we get counselor, helper, comforter, and advocate. All these words trying to give us aspects that are contained in this one Greek word, but each by itself doesn't quite capture all of it. Because literally, parakletos, or paraclete, it's a word that refers to someone who is called alongside. That's literally what it means, one who is called alongside. And so in ancient Greek culture, this word came to be used in a variety of ways. It was used of someone who was called to give witness in a court setting. It was used of someone called in to speak on behalf of somebody else, maybe to plead their case for them when they couldn't. It was used of someone called in to give expert advice in difficult situations. And it was used of someone who was called into a military situation when soldiers perhaps had become dispirited and had lost heart. It was someone called in to strengthen and bring about new, revived courage. In fact, you may not find this bit of trivia interesting, but I did, and so I'm going to share it. That's one of the perks of the job here. That last military example is why much older translations, like the King James, use the word comforter here. Because nowadays we think of comfort in terms of, at least I do, right? Comfort in terms of, being kind of wrapped up in a nice, soft blanket, feeling just comfortable, right? Or if someone is providing comfort, it means they're trying to cheer you up, help you to just not feel so sad. But comfort comes from the Latin word fortis, which means something like brave, courageous, steadfast, and strong. It's where we get the word fortitude. And so a comforter was someone that didn't show up to make you feel all nice and warm and fuzzy inside. They came alongside to strengthen you, to give you fortitude, to reignite your courage so that together you were able to face what you could not face on your own. That's what a comforter was. And that's the sense in which, the King James uses the word comforter to describe the Spirit here. So think about all these things for a minute. All these things. Someone who provides guidance in difficult circumstances, someone who bears witness to the truth, and someone who strengthens you and gives you the fortitude to do what needs to be done no matter the circumstances, someone who pleads and works on your behalf. This is who Jesus promises here to send so that he will leave none of us orphaned. This is who has been called alongside of you. This is who has been called alongside of and among us. Did you notice all of these things, all these aspects of the Spirit? These are also the very things that Jesus came to do. The Spirit provides guidance, and Jesus had just earlier told his disciples that he is the way. The Spirit bears witness to the truth, and Jesus has told his disciples that he is the truth. The Spirit strengthens and gives courage and fortitude, and Jesus has just told his disciples he is the life. And even later on in John, Jesus will say that, yes, in the world you will have trouble, but you are to yet take courage and be steadfast because he has overcome the world. And the Spirit is the advocate, the one who pleads and works on your behalf. Family, all of this, in a nutshell, is precisely who Jesus is. The one who lived on your behalf, the one who died on your behalf, and the one who conquered sin and death and brings about new life on your behalf. And so though Jesus is going to the Father, he is not leaving his disciples. He is not leaving you. He's not leaving us alone. Nor has he left you or any of us or us together with anything less than himself. Because in that great mystery of faith, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though they are three persons, they are yet one and the same essence. And so here in this passage, we get a great picture of that. And so it's no surprise that Jesus begins all this talk of sending the Spirit after he is gone. It's no surprise that he begins with this little bit about love. If you love me, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because love, the real, honest-to-goodness kind of love, not just the kind that, of love that fits on a greeting card, but the deeper kind of love that comes shaped like a cross, that deep, deep love that's at the center of who God fundamentally is, it's also at the center of what Jesus is talking about here in this passage that when he speaks about the Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what is he talking about here? Is Jesus saying that love is all about bossing people around and making them obey? No, no. In fact, he's saying quite the opposite. Because what are Jesus' commandments? What are they? What did Jesus say was the hinge point of all the law and the prophets, the greatest commandment upon which hang all the rest? What was it? Love God and love your neighbor, right? Right? That was the essence of every command of God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then earlier on this very same night, when he's having this conversation about the Spirit, this night of the Last Supper and this farewell discourse and these parting words of Jesus, he says there at the end of chapter 13, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And it's by this, by your love for one another, that God, that images God's love for you, that kind of love, it's by that that everyone will know that you are my disciples. And Jesus says this. He gives this command right after he had just washed his disciples' feet as a demonstration of the kind of life and love he was calling them to. The dirty, stinky, calloused feet of those often arguing and frustratingly slow to understand disciples who abandon him later that night when he needs them the most. He washed the dirty, stinky, calloused feet of Peter, the one who will very soon deny ever knowing him. He washed the dirty, stinky, calloused feet of Judas, who is just moments from getting up and going, newly clean feet and all, getting up and going out to betray him. And he says this as he is preparing to give himself up, not just for the sake of his friends, but for the sake of his enemies too. He washed their feet, knowing all of this is about to happen. And he says, I give you a new commandment. You love one another just as I have loved you. And this is how people will know who you belong to. And so make no mistake what he's talking about here when now he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He is saying, if you love me, you love God. And therefore, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You love me, you love one another just as I have loved you. If your life is caught up in my life, Jesus says, if who you are is being caught up in who I am, and this here, by the way, I've just shown you who I am, then your lives will also be caught up in the life of one another. giving yourself to one another in love and service, washing the dirty, stinky, callous feet of one another, not because they deserve it, but maybe precisely because they don't. That's who you are to be to one another, because that, Jesus says, that is who I am to you. And yes, Jesus says, yes, that is a tall order, but guess what? I will ask the Father to send another advocate, comforter. Jesus, the one who came to be our advocate and counselor and comforter, he's not going to be around too much longer, at least physically, as he has to go, he says. He has to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And what's even more, he goes on, you already know. Just like last week, we looked at and talked about how when the disciples were wondering if they knew the way to where Jesus was going, and Jesus says, guess what? You already know it because you already know me. Well, here Jesus says, you already know the Spirit I am talking about, because this promised Spirit, this promised third person of the Trinity, the Spirit already abides with you and will be in and among you. You already know this Spirit because, Jesus says, you know me. And by the way, back to language. Those yous there are plural. Y'all know the Spirit because the Spirit abides with y'all and will be in y'all. Jesus is standing right there in front of them as a person, confined by a body like all people are. He can only be in one place at one time. But the Spirit, he says, the Spirit is coming to abide not just with those who happen to be in the general geographic area of wherever Jesus happens to be, but to be in and among all his disciples in all places and at all times. And so this promise of the Holy Spirit, it is connected to all that crazy sounding stuff Jesus has to say here when he says, on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And you have heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. Why? Because the Spirit is coming, he says, to dwell in and among y'all. Because of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, because of that perfect communion of Father, Son, and Spirit, the divine essence being of love that is God, when you have God the Holy Spirit, you have God the Father and God the Son as well, because there is one God. Bless you. And so through the Spirit, in and among you and in and among y'all, you have God in all God's fullness in and among you. That's his promise. And so it is through this gift of the Spirit that your life, and let's not miss this, your life together as God's people gets caught up in the very life and love of God. That by the giving of the Holy Spirit, this promise Jesus is making to his disciples and to all God's people, now that same life of God abides with and in and among all of y'all. And so here's why this gift of the Spirit is connected back to that thing Jesus says about loving him and keeping his commandments. Jesus is saying that your calling as his disciples, it is not just about your individual salvation, and the gift of the Spirit is not just about or even primarily for your individual connection with God, though it is that, but it is intimately connected to your life together as his people and the kind of love that washes dirty, stinky, callous feet of even those you are pretty sure have it in for you. To let this work of the Spirit, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, be truly present in and among us, to stand with and for those whose voices are least heard and who need an advocate in and of themselves, to be at work reminding one another about what is true about God and God's work in our lives, to comfort, to be a source of strength and courage and steadfastness and fortitude for one another. You see, one thing that's pretty clear here is that the full presence of the Spirit and the Spirit abiding in with us and in us and among us is that it is in some way connected to this thing about love and obedience to Jesus' commandments. Obedience to his call to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. To love one another just as Jesus has loved us. It is when we are fulfilling this command to love one another just as Christ loved us that the true power and movements of the Spirit will be shown and will be seen. It is when we as individual believers come together as the church, not little c, just Calvin Presbyterian Church, but the church, big C, church, as a people in relationship with one another, as sisters and brothers, relationships reflecting our relationship with God as we are growing into that type of people. That's when we really see the Spirit that Jesus describes at work. When we are living out this calling to come alongside one another, that's when I suspect we will most find the evidence and strength of the Spirit that has been sent by God himself, called alongside us, at work in and among us. And so I'm not trying to explain away the supernatural nature of what Jesus is talking about, because it is profoundly supernatural. A love like this is not natural. It is a supernatural work that works through the church, through the community of God's people, powerful and unique way. Right? Can you imagine what kind of crazy, impossible to ignore witness to the gospel and God's redeeming work in the world that something like that, a group of people committed to something like that, might become? Because how might, to quote one commentator on this passage, how might living a life like that affect our ability to receive Jesus' promise here about life in the Spirit? Might it, she asks, might it reduce our anxiety about whether we are right with God, and might it in fact lead us to dwell less on our own individual worthiness and instead focus our energy on an active life of faithful service? Because the love that Jesus commands, she goes on, it's not even a feeling of certainty about union with Christ, right? Because that is already promised to you. We looked a little bit about that at that last week. That is already an unconditional offer, already signed, sealed, and delivered in Jesus to you. But rather, she continues, the love that Jesus commands is about a master washing the feet of his disciples and a king dying the death of a criminal. So it is my prayer, especially as we prepare to enter the season of Pentecost, when we celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit and the birth of the church, it is my prayer that we would pray that God would continue opening our eyes to the reality of the Holy Spirit among us and within us, and that we would become more and more a people who bear witness to this truth to each other, to love each other as Jesus has loved us, and to be a people led by this very Spirit, taking the Spirit power into the world, coming alongside those who perhaps most need someone to stand with them or make sure their voices are heard, who perhaps most need a display of God's grace in their lives, who perhaps most need a share of strength, courage, and fortitude. Imagine all the places in the world, or even right here, that the Spirit at work in and among us might then end up leading us. And imagine what sort of witness this Spirit might enable us to become. Witness to the world and witness to one another. Family, the good news of the gospel, the good news of this promise of the Spirit is that the God who came to walk this earth as Jesus Christ, the God who gave himself up, who died, and who rose in power for you and for y'all, he still abides in and among you. He still abides in and among his church. That is his promise. That is his promise of the Spirit to you and to us. So let's pray. Lord, for the promise of yourself, Lord, we give you thanks for the promise that you have been called alongside of us, and you are alongside of us and in and among us through the Spirit, for the strength and fortitude and courage that you give us, for the help and for the reminders of the truth that you give us through your Spirit and through your Spirit at work in one another. Lord, we give you thanks. Help us to be such a people. Lord, may we truly be a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled people. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.